Well, growing up, I did my fair share of playing Little League and loved playing baseball. And I didn't do it in college or anything like that, but when I was young, I enjoyed it. I was very competitive, so that way when I was in college, I loved playing intramural softball, just getting with the guys, going out and competing and that sort of thing, and having a lot of fun. And I remember, I believe it was my sophomore year, I was playing some spring softball league and loved playing outfield so I could run, dive, catch. Got a lot of action out in the outfield and softball. People were always launching them out there and everything. And I remember this one particular season where I was playing in the outfield and I was really struggling on catching the ball. You know, played for many years growing up and played some intramural before that, but the ball would be hit out into the outfield and I would just really have a hard time catching it. In fact, there were at the beginning of the season, I would bobble a couple and then I was kind of like really nervous. And then I felt like, man, maybe I've just hadn't played in a while or maybe I'm a little rusty or something. So I began to kind of really concentrate, kind of get the right stance. I would really pay attention to the ball coming in and meeting my glove. And even when I felt like I was doing everything right, it was really hard. I felt like I was just about to miss every single fly ball. In fact, I started dropping a few. And I was devastated. In fact, I was frustrated and I was angry. It's like, man, I'm letting down my team. I'm such an idiot. How in the world can you miss a fly ball? And so I was just really distraught. It's like, man, I'm just horrible at this. And so I was talking to my dad. I was calling him up and just, you know, seeing how everything was going and all that. And so I was telling him about all what was going on with intramurals. And he said to me, he said, Tyler, why don't you go see a doctor? Go see an eye doctor. I'm like, I don't need to go see an eye doctor. I can see perfectly fine, Dad. My issue is not my vision. My issue is my ability. I'm just all messed up. I can't do it. I'm trying to really focus. I'm truly trying to do this. And I just, you know, and Dad's like, no, you know what? You just need to go see an eye doctor. I don't need to go see an eye doctor. Well, he kept badgering me, and then I finally just went, all right, Dad, okay, I'm going to go see the eye doctor. So I go to the doctor and do all the, you know, the tests and things that they have for you to do, and everything was all done. And he said, okay, what I want you to do now is I want you to take these two lenses and I want you to put them up to your eyes. And I want you to look outside and look all the way out into the distance. And I'm thinking, okay, whatever, dude. I'm going to put these up to my eyes and I'm going to go, yeah, whatever. That didn't work, right? This is a failed bit. It's all right. So I grab, you know, the two lenses. I put them up to my eyes. I look out the window and my jaw dropped. I was like, holy smokes. I can see like clarity in the leaves and everything. That's amazing. I was incredibly shocked about how clear everything was and how blind I had become. I didn't even realize it. You know, it's interesting how you can go through life, and those of you who've seen that decline in your eyesight, you kind of get used to, you know, way things are, and you kind of think that that's the way life is and how you see things. That's just kind of reality. You know, that's what I thought. I had no clue. I had no idea that I had a vision problem. I thought I had an ability problem until I put those clear lenses up to my eyes. Now, that story that I found in my life is a huge analogy to life and the way that I've processed and gone through life as well, is how often we go through this life, all of us, every single one of us in here, is broken. We've been influenced by brokenness. We've been influenced by dysfunction. We are dysfunctional to, you know, to certain degrees, all different places in this room. But we all have vision problems. And oftentimes, we don't even really recognize that we have a problem with our vision. We just kind of think that's reality. That's the way life is. It's the way life has always been. It's the way that it has been. It's the way it's always going to be. And so that's why, and so we kind of go through life thinking that's the way we should view life. And particularly, it's the way that we should view God. It's the way we should view ourselves and the way that we view people around us. And some of us, we just are just off like I was, and I just need that couple of lenses and I can see a little bit clear. Some issues in my life where, you know, when I think about my life where I get stuck or I get nervous or I get anxious or I get worried or I get fearful, or I'm around that person and I don't really know what to do. And so a lot of these things are I'm stuck and then I think bad about myself or I think I'm incomplete or I'm not good enough or whatever. And I wear these lenses and I you know, go through life with those lenses. And I think that's the reality. It's the reality of who I am. It's the reality of other people, and what they say about me is true, and how I view God really kind of speaks into that or has influence in that as well. Some of us, we just find that we're a little bit off kilter when we deal with certain issues in life, and we find, you know, there's issues there. And some of us, though, we have been and had grown up or been around a certain environment by which our lenses not just are tweaked or off kilter, they're completely shattered. And we live life in complete anxiousness, complete insecurity, fear, anger, bitterness, avoidance. We go through life thinking that's just the way other people are. It's just the way that I am. We've had people speak into our lives that you're a loser. You're not very smart. You're not going to amount to anything. You're ugly. You have no value. And you're lucky that I'm even in your life because nobody else would want to be in your life because you're that horrible of a person. We have these voices that go on in our minds that create a different vision of ourselves, vision of other people, and ultimately a vision of God. And we think that that's reality. We think that's true. And we stumble through life wondering why we can't see well and why we can't move forward. And sometimes people speak into our lives that just turn us upside down and all sideways. We can't see straight. We can't think straight. Sometimes we've had people speak into our lives and situations happen in our lives by which we can't even move forward because we can't see at all because everything has been shattered. At the beginning of this year, we started a series called Cancel Culture. And cancel culture was really about this idea that God really ultimately desires for all of us in this room and all of us with all of our relationships to be amended, to be reconciled, our relationship with God to be reconciled and with each other. That's God's vision. That's his hope. That's his dream. It's the way he designed us, the way he created us. It's the reason why he saved us in order to have that relationship with him and with each other. And that's true, and all of that's true. But what do you do when you go through life? You know, we talked about this at the beginning of the year, about, you know, Pastor Brian talked about having, you know, clay pots. We're these clay pots, and we have these cracks in them and all that. But what do you do when you're not just a cracked clay pot, but somebody came and just gave a sledgehammer and just walloped you into 1,000 pieces by which you can't see anything? This is what this series is about. And so we're kind of diving into that kind of depth. All these principles that we talk about and everything that we do are eternal principles that deal with all of us. But what we wanted to do is we wanted to just kind of slow down a little bit and talk about how does God go about picking up the pieces when we are shattered? When we come to a place where something happened in our lives and we feel like there's no moving forward, we're not loved, we are failures. And that's our reality, and that's true, and we bought into that, and we think that way. And we think that's true because that's just kind of what we've gotten used to, and really, ultimately, really what we really need is we need new lenses. And so we talked about, Pastor Caleb talked about last week, that first step that we do and we go about is we step into the office of a good physician. A good physician to have them work us over and work us over to help us to be able to see straight, to give us a better lens by which to look out into the world, look at ourselves, and to look at God himself. And Caleb talked about that good physician is Jesus Christ himself. That's where we walk into. And a couple of verses, I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 3 that he talked about just to kind of ramp us up, to kind of get us going, and so we can move forward in this thing, is going back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18. And if you remember this, if you were here with us last week, this is what Paul was praying for the people of Ephesus. People just like you and I, people who grew up with a broken vision, broken lenses. Some of us, it's kind of messy. Some of us, it's completely shattered. But to all the people, he said, this is what I want and this is what I pray for you guys. That you may have the power to do what? To understand. I don't know about you, but when I'm dealing with hard things and broken stuff in my life, I'm usually praying to God, God, give me the power to overcome. Give me the power to press through. Give me the power to make it through this thing. Give me the power to get to the green pastures beyond this junk that I'm dealing with. Paul didn't pray that prayer because Paul recognized that a lot of our junk, a lot of our pain in our lives isn't so much that we need to do something better. We need to try harder. We need to be better people. We need to do this or we need to do that. He said, really, the issue is internally. Our issue is our vision. And so he says, man, I pray, I desire that you guys may have the power to understand. Okay, it's a vision thing. It's a mindset thing. That we've had a off-kilter, messed up, you know, twisted vision and understanding about God and life and other people. And he's saying, man, the real power that you and I need to have is the power to understand, to have clarity, to see clearly, to have a proper vision, to see life, to see God, to see others with 20/20 vision. But what is that understanding? What is it that we need to get? What is the power that we need to understand that brings about a clear vision in our lives? Well, he gives it to us, doesn't he? You know, the power to understand, as all God's people should, as all of us should, is what? How wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. The brokenness in my life is because I do not completely understand how stinking wide, how incredibly long, how high, and how incredibly deep is the love of God for me. I may come to church and I hear these words, and these are all, you know, words in my mind, in my head, but I don't experience this because I'm going through life and I'm hearing from other people that I'm not a lovable person for multiple reasons. Maybe I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not capable enough, I'm not handsome enough, I'm not this enough, I'm whatever, I'm a lousy person. I may have made a lot of mistakes in my own life, and since I made a lot of mistakes in my own life, then I must be a loser, I must be, you know, my life may not have any value or any of these things. And so I think about those things. Those are the things that I understand and I hear. And since that's my vision that I have, guess what? I see with that same vision, I see God in that vision. He must think the same thing about me. How could he love me? I don't feel loved by him because maybe I'm looking towards other people to love me more than him. And so I don't ever really take the time to sit down and say, God, I want to completely understand how much you love me. This is where Paul says, this is where your power comes from. This is where your strength comes from. Oftentimes we think that, man, you know what? The lens that I look through life is I will be happy and I'll be content if they stop doing this, if they start doing that, if I start doing this and I stop doing that. No, 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 no. It's a bad place to start. Paul is saying the first place for us to start is to say, God, give me the power to understand the reality of this, how deeply you love me. The fact that you know everything about me, that people in my life, they know everything about me, and it is true, and they call me, I'm a lousy, I'm horrible, I'm no good, I have no value, and that's the lens that I see it. But now I recognize that, God, you know my imperfections, you know my junk, you know my mistakes, you know my frailty. But Paul says, here's the reality that he prays for all of us to know, all God's people. You are loved. You're loved, no matter what, because it's not based on you, it's based on God, because God is love. He loves you tremendously. Somewhere along the line, you have forgotten that. Or somewhere along the line, you have never really thought deeply about how God loves you. Or you've gone through life listening to other people by which you've taken their lens and you put them on to you. And so you look at everything else and you think that God must think the same way. Think about it this way. This is why it's a dysfunction to really listen to other people in the way that they value you or who God is and all that sort of stuff. Because here's the deal. We all have vision issues. All of us. Every single one of us in this room. We have vision problems. So this is kind of how it works for us, all right? So it's kind of like me. Let's say I have 20/70 vision. My vision's not very good. And so I know my vision's not good, and I look out and vision, and then I come to my friend over here, and I, you know, my friend is saying some stuff, but I don't have my friend's vision, but my friend looks from a 20/200 vision. It's horrible. And I'm thinking, well, you know, they sound very confident in what they say and how they say about me and who I am. They must be right, not recognizing they have lousy vision, and I'm listening to that. And that's why it's so important for us to go to the master, to the physician, to put on the proper lenses by which we can properly look through life and go, oh, that's who you are, God. That's who I am. Oh, now I'm beginning to understand other people and why they do and why they've done the things to me or said the things to me. I'm beginning to see with clarity. And that all starts with the fundamental level of the clarity, gaining clarity that you are loved deeply. Because Paul goes on in the next verse, in verse 19, and he says, may you experience the love of Christ. May you experience the purity of it, the beauty of it, the love that is very different than any kind of other human beings have ever loved you. May you experience that in all its fullness and all its glory, though it's too great to even understand fully. Then, he says, when you begin to understand, Paul's talking about from his own perspective, from his own ministry and what he's seen with God work in his life and other people's life, he says, then you will be what? Made complete. Then you will be able to completely see. And you will be able to see well and understand more. And with that, you'll understand the fullness of life. When I put those lenses on my eyes, it's like the fullness of life just came out. The fullness of God's creation was there, and I see it, and I saw the glory and the beauty of it. It's like, that is awesome. When we completely understand how deep God loves us, we experience that same fullness within our lives because we begin to see God with a different lens, a lens of love. And then guess what? We begin to see ourselves differently because now we are loved. Yeah, none of us are perfect. Yeah, we've made mistakes. All of us have made some mistakes. Some of us have made real big mistakes and different mistakes and all that sort of stuff. But you know what? We're still loved by God. And the fullness of life is just sitting in that tremendous, beautiful, wonderful love of God. And that's the power that comes from God. It's not the power to overcome. It's not the power to press through. It's not the power to revenge and get back. It's the power to first and foremost to start at a place of understanding how much God really, truly loves us. But here's the thing with it. And as we kind of move forward, though, as we allow God into our lives and we come into the presence of our physician to help us to see clearly, there's another thing that we need to do, especially if you have been abused and hurt, your life is turned upside down, you can't think clearly, you hate yourself, you hate life, you feel depressed and you feel anxious and all of these things, there's another thing that you need to do. Yes, first and foremost, you got to come into the presence of God, but there's another thing that you need to do. You need to hold boundaries and begin to build boundaries to keep out those voices and those things in your life that is speaking lies that are based off a faulty vision of you, of God, and the way that life was meant to be. Okay? It is to be able to step back and create some boundaries by which you hold that stuff back out in your life. Because the reason is that you'll come here, you'll listen to this message, and maybe even feel like excited and joy and refreshing, and then all of a sudden you'll walk out these doors and then bam, all of that stuff is going to come right back at you again. And it's going to come at you full force. And you're going to go through a whole oodle loop, whole little confusing loop, and you're going to really have a hard time trying to figure out this whole thing. Boundaries. Sometimes in the Christian world, we think that boundaries are a bad thing. I thought Jesus said, turn the other cheek. I thought we were supposed to love unconditionally. You know what? Both of those statements are absolutely true. You know, when we're in a position with other people by which we can love them well, and we are strong because we see God with a proper vision, we see ourselves with a vision of God, and we understand the brokenness of our humanity, we can take a punch and continue to love. But when we are down and out, we feel we are not loved, we feel our life doesn't have any value, then basically what we are is we're on the ground and somebody just keeps hammering us. And sometimes we buy into a lie that basically I just need to suck it up for Jesus. And you wallow in that bondage and you wallow in that pain and that suffering. And that's not what God's vision was for any of that. That God actually wants you to grow in strength and vitality and to see yourself the way that you meant to be seen. And yes, through that strength and that strengthening process that if you allow him to work in your life, hopefully, maybe, perhaps, step out into a relationship of reconciliation. But even that is still dependent upon the reception of the other person. And even if they go and they are abusive back to you, you just remove that and you go back into your boundaries. What boundaries do really, first and foremost, helps you to be removed from the abuse. It's okay. It's okay to step back. It's okay to take a step back from somebody who's cruel to you, who's mean to you, that who every time you come into their presence, they speak things to you that does not breathe life in you. It actually brings death to you. It's people who manipulate you, who make you feel bad. Sometimes as Christians, we can kind of feel like we can feel bad when we set some boundaries. Because sometimes what people do in our lives, what they will do is they'll come into our lives and say, wait a minute, you're a bad Christian. You must not be a follower of God, because what they're really saying to you, even though they're manipulating you, is that, you're a bad Christian because good Christians will take my abuse and allow me to use you for as long as I want to use you and abuse you and for you to do everything that I want you to do. They don't use those words. And that's why, they use words that manipulate us. That's why it gets us all confused, because we want to be good Christians. We want to be people of the way that God wants us to be. But when we begin to recognize that there is a space for healthy boundaries by which we step back out of the abuse, then we began to allow God to work in our lives in a healthy way. And it's biblical. It's biblical. There was a time in when Paul was writing to the Corinthians. We'd spend a lot of time in 2 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians, there was a guy in this church that was doing some things that was incredibly toxic. And what he was doing was basically spewing the toxic into this church. The way that he spoke, the way that he lived, the way that, all of those things began to really mess with the minds of that community. They began to see with a different vision, the different vision of God, different vision of themselves, and different vision of how they were supposed to live. And it was clouded and confusing, and it was damaging, and it was hurtful. So Paul wrote a letter to them, 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, and this is what he said. 1 Corinthians 5:5, he says, you must throw this man out. And you may say, well, whoa, wait a minute. That seems really, really, really harsh. Yeah, there's a time and a place, but you need boundaries, because this person is just bringing everybody down and confusing everybody, and everybody's beginning to look through life at a different lens, and it's damaging to them. Now you may say, well, isn't that cancel culture? No, it's not. You can hold boundaries and not be part of cancel culture. Cancel culture just basically says, I throw you out and may you just basically go to hell. And I throw you out and basically I just want nothing ever, 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 never, ever, ever to do with you. I'm throwing you out because I hate you, okay? And I want you out of my life forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But what Paul is saying here, no, you must throw this man out. Why? And do what with him? He goes on. And I'm sorry. So the other thing is, boundaries allow you to have a voice that the abuse is not okay. You got to stop doing this, all right? But let's go on to verse 5 again. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan. Why? Now that seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? All right? Why? So that his sinful nature will be destroyed. Here's the deal. Sometimes you need to put boundaries into other people because they need those boundaries in order to know that what they're doing is not okay and it's not tolerating. And not only that, but the way that God continues to work in our hearts is to give us the freedom and the strength to give those boundaries and at the same time go, hey, I am being the kind of Christ follower that God wants me to be, and that kind of Christ follower that speaks out into the life of another person, that you cannot abuse other people like this. You cannot do this. My hope is that you would change your lives, that you would come to the physician as I came to the physician, that you would allow him to put on the vision that to see others, to see me, to see him the way that was meant to be, and by which we can enter into a reconciling relationship. But until that time, it is not okay. It's not okay the way that what you're doing to me. And so we remove the person into basically, God, here you go. You go work on him. I need to work on myself because I'm upside down, cannot think straight, and I'm in pain, and I am confused, and I am hurting. And so it allows to be able to remove that, and so that he himself will be saved on the day of the Lord returns. It doesn't mean, because here's the thing, you will never grow in healthiness if you continue to live in hate. One of the things about cancel culture is that it just permeates hate, and you never get over that. and the hate just resides. You may feel hate because you may be in the middle of abuse or middle of hurt right now, man, and that's an emotion that is real and that is strong. But God doesn't want you to be a hateful person for the rest of your life as you breathe on this planet. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? It's a horrible place to be. The place, if you look at ultimately God's vision for you ultimately is to be able to give other people proper boundaries and say, I love you, but I'm not going to allow you to do that to me. I care about you, and I care about you enough that I'm not going to allow you to be an enabler in this unhealthy situation by which you continue to use me and use other people. It's not good for me. It's not good for you. And so I release you out of this in order for you to deal with your junk. It's time for me to get some healing and some space to start dealing with my own junk. And that's why boundaries, when we kind of step away out of that, the next point here is that boundaries allow you the space to see life from a better lens. Sometimes we need to take a step back and we need to look at the situation better. Hey, have you ever had somebody in your life where maybe it's a good friend or a family member or somebody, and they get into a relationship with somebody, and you see this relationship going, you're going, this is horrible. This relationship is just bad. And you're like, man, why are they with that person? And why are they putting up with that? You know? And have you ever viewed or had anybody in your life that you know that was kind of going through that? I have. I think probably most of us have seen that into somebody to some degree. Let me flip it the other way. Have you ever been that person in that relationship where you've had people in your lives go, why in the world are you with them? Okay? And so you have these two same scenarios. When you're outside, all right, you look at somebody else and you go, that's dysfunctional. When it's all up inside and all relational up close, it's like we can't think straight. And maybe you've been in that situation before where you've removed yourself out of that relationship for some reason or somehow, and you look back at that and you go, oh man, was I messed up in that. Why? Because you were moved to in that situation by which you began to see things more clearly. So when we hold boundaries allow us some space to kind of rest, kind of protect from all the craziness that's going on in our head and what we're hearing from other things, and beginning to really listen to God and really begin to see more clearly, by which we can then make more of a better valuation, a true valuation of our value, who God is, and also to be able to understand other people and why they do what they do a little bit easier when we allow ourselves and make that something in our lives by which we take that space to do that. And we see this is exactly kind of the same thing that Paul was talking about again back to these Corinthians, because he goes on in verse 6, the next verse here, in there, he says, don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? In other words, this guy was doing stuff and saying stuff and living in such a way that, man, it's beginning to infiltrate other people. His confusion is beginning to seep its way out into everybody else. Now, isn't that true? When we have somebody in our lives that's speaking things into our lives that are not from God, that are demeaning and ugly and all of that, you know what happens? It begins to seep its way into us. Well, maybe that is me. You know what? I am not that smart. So maybe it is true. I won't add up to anything. Maybe, you know, I look in the mirror, I'm not that attractive. Maybe I am ugly and nobody really cares about me. And that stuff just starts becoming gangrene within our lives. That when we are around it and we listen to it and we listen to that dysfunction and that cloudy, you know, vision or lenses that other people have when they speak into our lives, it begins to rot within us. And so he says, hey, don't you realize that's what's going on in your life? That's why you struggle. You struggle because you are influenced and you listen to other people who can't see straight, who don't see well, who have bad vision of you, God, and of life. So he goes on in verse 7 and he says, your boasting about this is terrible. Get rid of the old yeast. Get rid of all that noise. Get rid of all that junk. How? By removing the person who's putting all that junk in your head, who's speaking those lies and untruths that you are beginning to believe and think that they are true and they are real. You remove yourself from that. That's why you can't think straight, because they're all up in your head. Because when you do that, you'll be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast. In other words, it's all that stuff begins to get cleaned out. Life begins to be more fresh. you begin to feel a little bit more freedom, a little bit lighter. You begin to see things a little bit better. You begin to have a little bit more joy as you begin to feel stronger because you're beginning to see things the way that God sees things. And you're beginning to see yourself the way that God sees you, which is really what you are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And this kind of code word of basically, hey, you know what? God knows everything about you. He loves you so much that he's willing to do everything so you can have a relationship with him. So you got a choice. You can go and listen to people who only want to use you, abuse you, or you can go and you can go and sit under the one and do life with the one who loves you, is willing to do anything for you, even sacrifice his life for you to do life with you because he thinks you're that valuable. Choose. One is unhealthy. The other one is healthy. The other thing that we see from that is allusion back into the Old Testament that when the Israelites were a bunch of slaves, slaves don't think highly of themselves. They think lowly of themselves. And so these were a group of people who felt lowly about themselves. This is, they're just slaves, they're nobodies. They're always told as a group of people that they're nobody. And God comes along and says, that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's not from me, it's from the Egyptians. And here we go, saddle up. We're going to get on this thing. We're going to part the Red Sea, and you're going to get a clear vision of who you truly are. I love you. I want to do life with you. I want to be with you. And so he goes on in verse 8, and he says, so let us celebrate the festival. It's time to get out of the crummy vision of other people. It's come out under the crummy vision that we may even have of ourselves and come into the celebration that we are loved, that you are loved by God tremendously. It's time to come out of the junk, out of the darkness and into the light, out of the confusion and into the clarity, that you matter tremendously. God loves you a ton. And that is true. It's not theology. It's not self-help stuff. It is the reality of the living God who really came into this world and died and sacrificed his life for you to be with you and to have a relationship with you forever. You're that valuable in that. And so he says, you know what? Not with the old bread of wickedness and evil. Get out of that stuff. It just weighs you down, makes life miserable. Celebrate the festival. Come into the clarity, come into the light, come into love. And put on, but with the new bread of what? Sincerity. The sincerity that God loves you sincerely. He thinks you're wonderful. That's why he made you special the way that you are. And with truth, that you are loved. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is not truth. It's not coming within what God has spoken into you through his word and what he speaks into us through his spirit. So when we do this, three things happen to us. One, we have a better lens. We see God with a better lens. Okay, we see God more properly. I thought God thought I was a loser. I thought God didn't care about me. Well, no. No. When I let God speak for himself, which is what we have in Scripture, we see very differently. We begin to see more clearly. No, he loves us. Loves us deeply. And all the junk in our lives, even the things that we've done wrong in ourselves, he still loves us and wants to heal us and to strengthen us so that way we can come into the festival and live this life to the fullest. We have a better lens to see ourselves and the way that we kind of look at ourselves, that I am loved, my life has value, and value of my life is, the definition of that is totally different from the world. It's not about my IQ. It's not about if I have a full set of hair. It's not about my abilities. It's about the fact that God loves me immensely, and nothing, no person can take that away from me. That is rock solid, firmly planted in the hands of God. And it allows us to have a better lens of other people. You may not be in that place now, but ultimately, if you allow God to continue to reshape and give you a more clear vision, you will begin to see the dysfunction in other people. You will begin to see that, oh, wait a minute, all the things that they've been telling about me is not true. Because now I'm seeing everything from a lens. And now that what I'm seeing and I'm understanding why they do what they're doing, they're living out of the dysfunction as well. They feel like in order to be loved, they need to be controlling, they need to be manipulating. And also to look at people from a different vision or a different lens to be able to understand them a little bit better. That we begin to see them as Christ sees us and our imperfection and our lowliness, but he sees value, he sees beauty, and he desires to love us. But here's the deal. Even though we need to step out and have these boundaries in our lives, okay, if we just go out and we just have boundaries, we're going to keep everything out of us, outside. Guess what? Guess what's on the inside? It's just us. We are in isolation. So it's not just about setting boundaries. It's also about, you know, who do you allow in? Who do you allow into your life? Because you are not made to do life in isolation. You do life in isolation, guess what's going to happen? Whose voice are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to yourself. And I don't know about you, but when I start listening to myself, more likely, I have a very bad lens about me, myself. Either I think I'm just incredibly greater than I really am, or I'm more horrible than I ever am. But more than likely, we tend towards the shame, the horrible, and all of those things. If we're left in isolation, darkness happens. We are made in light, and we are made to live in light, and the way that we live in light is to live in community. And first of all, what we need is we need safe people inside our boundaries. We were meant to do this. And you're kind of like, hey, man, I have trust issues. I get it. You should have trust issues if you have abuse. I don't want to be abused. I understand you don't want to be abused. But here's the thing. One of the things about life is you got to step forward to be able to at least learn and figure out who are the safe people and who are not the ones. So that way I can have discernment and clarity of who to allow in and who to allow out of my life. Because we all need safe people within our boundaries to help us to think and see straight. So how do you know a safe person? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 kind of gives us a little bit of a glimpse in that. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some of the people do. But let's encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. A couple of things that healthy, safe people do. Number one is they love you. And the way that they express their love for you is they want the best for you. There are people who say, I love you, but really what they're saying is, I want you, you know, to do the best for me, all right? That's not love. Love is willing to step into a relationship and say, how can I build trust with you? How can we have really good, healthy conversations? What is a blind spot in my life that's keeping you from trusting me and having this relationship with me? It's people who take ownership of their own stuff. It's people who also step into the light with Christ, and they come to the physician as well. And they are the ones who encourage you to go to the physician as well. That they are not your fixer-upper. They move you towards the one who can, and that is Jesus Christ. And they're the ones who motivate you. They're the ones who give you courage to see you the way that God sees you, to give you courage to see God the way that God was meant to be seen, that makes you strong. And lastly, and most importantly, you have to allow God inside. You have to allow God inside. Oftentimes I see people who will just cancel people, but yet still put toxic people inside their boundaries, and they continue to wallow in their junk and in their mess. But when we allow God inside of our boundaries to kind of protect us and to help us to move through life, he's the one who strengthens us, who speaks into our hearts. God gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks into hearts, Abba, Father. You may have had a lousy father and a horrible father by which you have issues with that and boundary issues with that. But let me tell you the truth about this. If you step out in faith and allow God to speak into your heart, you will find that he is nothing like your dad if that's the way your dad is. He's a good father. He loves you. Do anything for you. His love for you is wide, it's deep. It's not shallow or non-existent if that was the case with your own father. It is rich and it is deep and it is fulfilling. But we'll never experience that until we really truly allow him deeply within our lives and to say to him, who are you? I want to know how much you really love me. I've believed this about you. I believe this about your love for me, but I want to hear from you. You show me, you tell me how much you love me. And Paul says it like this way. We do that, then Christ will make his home in our hearts as we trust him. All right, Lord, I'll let you in my boundaries. And as I let you in my boundaries, a form of trust, I'm going to listen to you. And basically what Paul is saying is that when we do this, you know what we're going to do? We're going to want him to stay at home with us because he's going to strengthen us. He's going to continue to remind us how much we are loved. And you know what's going to happen when we continue to do that? We keep getting stronger and stronger and stronger as our roots go down into God's love. It makes us strong. We're going to kind of step into a space now just to listen to God and allow God just to speak into our hearts just a little bit here. And through that, we're gonna sing a song, we're gonna listen to a song, however you kind of feel that God is kind of leading you in this. It's a song based on scripture, Psalm 139 and many other scripture as well, that maybe this is a good time, that maybe today might be the day where you go, you know what? I've been listening to people all my lives. Maybe today's the day where I want to listen to God. Maybe your whole life you've been listening to God and kind of going, yeah, 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 yeah. And then when somebody else speaks, you're like, who am I? What am I? What's my value? Maybe today's the day where you kind of, you know, go from to listening to people and kind of go, yeah, 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 yeah. And you go to God, well, who am I? What do you say I am? Okay. Make that go down, not just in my mind. Make it go down deep. Deep within my heart. Okay? So let's sing this song.